Okay, we are on Bible study, lesson number 4, page 4, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 7. All right, so let's look at verse 8. We're looking at this lesson is through verses 7 to 8, and we covered 7 last time, and now we're in verse 8. Paul reveals that love never fails. Here he contrasts the eternal nature of selfless love with temporary nature of spiritual gifts. And then we're on number 1. Paul begins verse 8 with love never fails. The term refers to the genuine, selfless, unconditional love that God imputes to his people. What does the word impute mean? What does it mean to you? That God imputes to you.
Gives us the ability.
Mm-hmm.
Transfers us?
Endowed. When you got dressed this morning, you threw on the basics, then you threw on the church stuff, then you did the hair, you did the... What happens when God imputes to you is just like that. He puts on you all the attributes. Not his character, but his attributes, all those things that are him. He puts on the fruit of the Spirit. He puts on the power of love. He puts on the mind of Christ. They're all on you every single day. They're on you even when you sleep. They're there. Imputes means that he's given you or he's laid upon you the things you need to get through this world and have an abundant life doing it. That's what it means. That's imputing. And then over here he says, love never fails. Love was imputed to you. What's the first gift in the fruit of the Spirit? And what does it mean when in a list, is there any specific meaning to things in a list, the way they're ordered, the order of the list? What is it?
Love is the most important.
Okay. But what is it that makes the list?
The fruit of love is everything that comes past that.
There you go. The fruit of love can only pass through you, and that you can do the other things only through the gift of love. All patience, kindness, long suffering, all of those things only are empowered by love. That's why it's the first thing on there. And he says in verse 8, love never fails. Why does love never fail? Don't we fail sometimes? Don't we fail in our loving God? Every time we sin, we fail in loving God, right? He still loves us. We still love him in a sense. But for that little spot of time, okay, we're in a carnal state. And there's no love in a carnal state. All the love is in obedience and
submission.
Thank you. And where do we get that proof? What Bible verse gives us that proof? There's two of them.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what love does. Love allows you to obey. You don't obey because you want to. You obey because God gives you the power to do it, and he gives you the love. And it says in Romans 5 that his love is shed abroad in our hearts. And what that means is that the love that I feel for Thomas is different than if I wasn't saved, if I knew Thomas. My love for him, even if he was my brother, would not be the same as it is now.
It's a motivator.
It's a motivator, and not only is it a motivator, it is the power. I want to impress upon, the Holy Spirit's putting this in my heart. You need to understand that the greatest power, all of you that works, that all of you that have the things of God works under the power of love. And proof of that is the cross. Not one of you here would have unconditional love were it not for that cross and his unconditional love for each and every one of you. Everybody understand that? I'm never going to stop saying that because so often we forget that. We look at love as something that's emotional or a little mushy, gushy, whatever, but it's not. It's actual power. And if you have that power, it's incumbent upon you to use it for God's glory and what? Your are good. Yeah.
10 years ago, you did a sermon called You Got the Power.
I did?
Yeah, that was a good sermon.
Okay, see, so 10 years ago, I was still talking about it. You got the power. You'll notice in some of my sermons, I do borrow titles from songs, too, because they're really good. All right. Huh?
There's a song called The Power of Love.
Yeah. Well, that's a little different love. Okay, let's look at 1 John 4:18. Let's go there. 1 John 4:18. Henry. 1 John 4:18. Go ahead.
You are of God, little children.
No. 4:18, yeah.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
I want to stop here for just a minute. When he says there's no fear in love, what does that mean? What does it mean to you? When you read that, there is no fear in love. I mean, we are those of us that know Christ as our Savior, we know we have that love, but sometimes our concern borders on fear, and sometimes it's just outright fear. How can that be? There is no fear in love. That's a good question, right?
The love you're talking about is his love.
This is talking about his love.
Perfect love.
Yeah.
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 He's got us. He's got him. So why be afraid?
That's what it's really implying. It's implying that if God has you and you have him, there's nothing to fear. Nothing. And if you do fear, it's because your attitude is no longer on a spiritual default. Now it's defaulted to carnal. All fear is imperfect. That's why it says it here. And it says, it's really a good definition of love. It says, perfect love casts out fear. Just what Donna said. So in other words, I got something going on in my life and I don't know how it's going to go. And I know that God put it in my life for whatever reason. That gives me right there a feeling, a sense of ease, knowing that it's in his hands. He didn't give it to, it didn't happen out of luck, chance, or coincidence. My favorite verse before I was saved was Murphy's Law. If anything go wrong, it will, right? And now that I'm saved, I know everything that happens in my life happens for a reason, and I'm good with it, even though I have to deal with something that may be unpleasant or may be difficult or even deadly. I don't care because I know it's there for my good. And see, that's how adversity should be looked at by a believer, and that's the power love gives you to do that. There's not one of you listening here or online that cannot say that I can put a hedge against fear and maybe turn it into concern, but knowing that I can give it to Christ because he gave it to me. You understand? It's a twofer. God put something in your life, then he says, put it back on me and I'll take care of it for you. You understand? All right. And then number A, or letter A, the apostle begins with love because love is eternal and unchanging. It is the only virtue that will remain when all the other gifts cease, right? Of all the gifts, what are some of the gifts the Bible tells us we have? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14.
You talk about the fruit of the Spirit?
What?
You talk about the fruit of the
No, I'm talking about the gifts that that 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, let's find out where the gifts are. Where is it? Where is it? What chapter and verse? 14:1. Okay, that's a good place. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 14:1. Okay, you find them? You found them, Pam?
The first chapter, chapter 14.
Verse 1.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
Okay. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But I want to find the one that talks about...
He talks about the contrast in starting at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I do this and have not love, and, you know, it looks a bunch of things.
Yes. Now, I'm talking about the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy.
That's chapter 12.
Chapter 12? Okay.
I think it starts in verses... maybe 7?
Yes.
Go ahead. Verse 12. Okay. Go ahead, Angel. You picked it out. Read the gifts. 12. Starting where?
Starting with verse 4.
Okay, go ahead.
4 and 11.
Yeah.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Okay, so you see all the gifts there?
I'm sorry.
Yes, what are you going to say?
Galatians?
Huh?
No. Are you talking Galatians 5:22?
No. That's the gift of the fruit, fruits of the Spirit. These are actually gifts that Paul gave, or God gave the church in Corinth. And the reason was they needed it. Now remember, back in the day when this was written, there was no Bible. It was the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter and John. It was passed around to all the churches. So what he's doing here is he's listing. He begins with, first of all, if you look at this, different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And each and Spirit is in 7 is given to each one for what? The profit of all. So what that means is, in that profit of all, is that all the things God gifts in this case the church at Corinth with was to profit not an individual, because that's what he was talking about later on. He was talking about how they were saying, well, my gift of tongues is greater than your gift of healings, et cetera, et cetera. So it really was, in chapter 2, he tells them to cut it out. He's dealing with the church, and that's the same thing here. All of you here have a gift, and one of these spiritual gifts belongs to you. For example, the gift of prophecy has been done away with. Why? We have the Bible. So now, before they had the Bible, they had to have the gift of prophecy to do it. The speaking in tongues is finished now. Why? And the interpretation. What'd you say?
Because we have Google Translate.
Yeah, Google. We have Google. We don't need the tongue. I got to remember that, to say that to some of my charismatic friends. Yeah, we got Google. That's really good. But anyway, on a more serious note, why is this gift of tongue ceased? Why?
Because we have the
written
word.
We have the written word. Another, but it wasn't just for the word. What was the gift of tongues for?
Edification of the person speaking, but not for the good of everyone.
That Yeah, that was one of the problems with it.
Yeah,
but the purpose of speaking in tongues was not for the person. It was for the Gentiles. It was to show the Gentiles that God, or the Jews rather, that the Gentiles had been grafted in. So they spoke, remember at Pentecost, they said to them, are these not Galileans? And yet we hear them speaking in our tongues, right?
The gift was in the hearing more. Excuse me? The gift was more in the hearing.
Yes. Yeah. But
I mean, those guys are speaking one language, but there were all kinds of nations around them.
Yeah.
We hear them in our own language. The hearing was the real miracle there.
So, yeah, hearing was the miracle of salvation. That's why 3,000, I think, got saved on Pentecost, right? But see, tongues are no longer needed because the age of grace is in and the word of God goes out in one language, this language. There's no need for me to speak in Swahili. Oh, we'll put it this way. Let's say Wink was on a plane and the plane went down and he lived and he landed up in the jungles of South America and there were some people there that were God's elect. They would go to him, they'd find him. He might speak their language. He would say that he would give them the gospel and they would understand it. Why? Because there's no elect in hell. And they're all over the place. We don't know who they are. So now we have the Bible, which is universal, and the language of English, and the Bible's been translated into how many languages? Right? So there's no need for tongues. Tongues today are more about a show than they are about anything to do with God. And so is interpretation of tongues.
That's in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells what will happen there at verse 8. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And there's right in that verse there, and here, I studied this one because I was dealing with charismatics, and I wasn't sure what was going on. I was a new Christian, but when you see pass away in the ESV, that means it was with the completed canon, and it was cease meant in the Greek, it says cease in and of themselves. So something had to come in verse 8 for certain gifts to pass away, but the ceasing of tongues happened automatically.
Yes. When it was done.
Away.
Yeah, so all of these things, the prophecies, the tongues, go back to 1 Corinthians 13:8. If you go back there, you see it says, you just took what I was going to say, but let's just use it. No, it's okay. Where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Really, yeah. One second.
So when I read 8, right, it's saying it shall fail. It's not, I'm just reading it in a different line. I'm just saying it's saying it as a, it might fail. No, it's a
fail.
It
can say fail. Well, if fail, it's not a problem.
It shall fail. It's going
to stop. Yeah, it's going to stop.
King James Version says it shall fail.
But the key word is the cease, because that was going to happen in and of itself. There's something that came along, prophecies, that caused that. To cause tongues to cease. You didn't like words in there. You know, and the Bible's in all different languages, so there was something that had to come from the outside.
So,
tongues, he was letting you know right here, because this whole church, he was dealing with a charismatic issue here. These are charismatics caught in all this stuff. This whole 12, 13, and 14.
Yes. Well, actually, it was out of control because God had given them so much power. He had given them, and why? Because Ephesus was a seaport town, and ships from all countries came in, and they brought all their gods with them. What was the temple there, the pagan temple?
Diana
was there. I mean, so he had to really gift that church the way he did, and what ended up happening is the believers, and these are believers, the believers went from a biblical standpoint or a spiritual default to a carnal default and saying, well, you speak in tongues, but I can heal your mother, okay? They would do that. So he loaded them up with it, but he says here that they're all going to cease, and they cease for a reason. They don't just quit. They cease because we don't need tongues anymore. We have Bibles in different languages. Prophecy cease because we have all the prophecies God's ever going to give us in this book. And what is the other one that says? Prophecies. Knowledge. And knowledge was people who had the knowledge of God because they didn't have a Bible. That was the gift of knowledge. And we don't need that because we have God's word. So that, I want to just, yeah.
What about words, chapter 14 right there, verse 1?
14 what?
14:1.
Yeah.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, that especially that you may prophesy?
Yes. Yeah.
Comes after.
But he's just giving the passage. That was still going on even after he wrote this. But he was telling you this stuff's going to pass away. That's going to cease. This hadn't ceased back then.
Right.
The gifts were active.
One second.
You know, when he wrote this. But he's just carrying on and saying, pursue love. You know, all these things are happening. You're speaking in tongues.
Yep.
You're doing this. You're healing and all this. But don't focus on that. Pursue love. And earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Prophesying was preaching.
Yeah, there was no Bible.
That's what you do.
Yeah, I want to hear what Ron has to say.
I'm just saying, speaking in tongues like everything else was a gift the Lord gave us. He gave certain people for certain things.
It's no
longer needed, so he doesn't give it out no more.
It was never, that's true. It was, when he said, when did it cease? It ceased when we had a Bible written, and it was in every, it could go to any, it's in written in so many different things. Prophecy's done, knowledge is done. What's the other thing? Tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away, all of it. So all of those things was fulfilled, and it's because you live, and this is important to understand, you live in the dispensation of grace. God is dealing with, ever since the cross and Jesus' atonement for our sins, ever since that, the dispensation, that means the period of time that God is now dealing with us, he's dealing with us with grace. Before that, we were not under the dispensation of grace. We're under the dispensation of the law. I'm saying the way God spoke to people, through the law. And the law was the knowledge of sin. They still needed faith to be saved. And that was faith was generated by God, nothing they did. And what happened was it went from that till it almost got out of control. And that's when Jesus came. He came at absolutely the perfect time. And now, because of his atonement, the law is still in effect. We still have to obey the Ten Commandments and all the other sundry laws that are in the Bible. But the penalty... That's the key. The penalty's been taken away. Instead of just knowing God from a verbal standpoint or a mental standpoint, now God has indwelled us. Period. That's grace. He paid the penalty, and now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and made members of the Godhead. In the sense being, we are in Christ. Christ is in the Father, Christ is in the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, we are part of that in that regard. And that's why in Romans 8, he says we are what? Joint what?
Heirs.
He doesn't say you're going to go to heaven and there's a little piece of heaven put aside for you. Your joint heirs means that you have joint ownership in heaven, in Christ, to all of glory. Do you understand that? That's...
I know,
you can't picture, but what you can picture is this. If you can picture how much God loved you, and you can picture how much you love God, then you're really having a picture of heaven in that. But you have to shut everything else out. Just think of that cross. Think of Jesus saying, I have come to set you free. And if you are free, you are free indeed. And then think about, I love you, Lord. I made a profession of faith to you, and I want to live for you more today than I did yesterday, and it's because I love you more today than I did yesterday, and I love you more today because I've seen your hand in my life, and I've seen your hand in other people's lives, and it just makes me love you even more. And isn't that what love is? Isn't love a verb? And is God showing you, and that's something you need to ask yourself, when was the last time you saw God in your life? When was the last time you seen God in somebody else's life? Seeing God is not something that's a visual thing. It is a spiritual thing. And understand that. God isn't in the trees. There's no image of Jesus. There's no shroud of Turin. There's none of that. It's spiritual. You see God in your life when he moves your life towards him. You don't see God when you move your life away from him. You understand? So the idea is all of the gifts that were given to the church were given to stabilize the church and to get the gospel out. That was the only purpose of it. But when Christ came he gave gifts for prophecy, knowledge, and all of that, because there was no other way of disseminating all that truth. So he inspired men to do that. But when the age of grace came, then all of a sudden those letters were being put out to different churches. Remember, he wrote to, I forget who he wrote to, he says, be sure you share this letter with those in Laodicea. Remember, he wrote that. So once the Bible was printed, that's when everything changed. Now,
Gutenberg.
Yeah. Okay, so everybody understand that. The gifts that God gave the First Corinthian church have ceased. Jesus's birth, death, and resurrection put us in a new age, and in that new age, we have his word on everything in paper, and we have the spiritual mind in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the spiritual mind to understand these words in a spiritual sense. Yeah.
So how did the dark ages, followed with all this stuff that you just said, the dark ages, right? There's a time in history where there was no preaching of the gospel. It just was, and the Bible was...
You're talking about the 300 years, yeah, between the last Old Testament and the New Testament. What about it?
What makes that, is that confirmed by, so I'm trying to figure out, how does that all fit in?
That was in Europe, maybe, and that was because of dominance of the Roman Catholic Church.
No, he's talking about the dark ages. Are you talking about the dark ages, the 300 years?
No, the dark ages went from roughly 500 AD to about 50.
That's not what he's talking about.
That's after.
Well, the dark ages when I know everything was shut down. There was no Bible.
Nothing is ever shut down.
Well, I'm just saying there was just no advances or nothing. It was called.
Where was there? Let's everybody stop. Just stop. Okay. We're talking about several things. I'm going to straighten it out. Zach is talking about the time frame between, what was the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. Between Malachi and Matthew, there was a 300-year period during that time frame where nothing is mentioned. There's no recorded evidence of anything happening. Okay, there's a 300-year time period. Okay, so nothing is said. We know this. We know that God's word what? Endures even during that 300 years. It may not be recorded, but God's word endures, and because it endures, it was still in effect, and there were still people, there were still some of God's elect people during those ages as well. We don't know anything about them, but we do know, and that's what I've come to believe about that. Because in college they want to give you all of this stuff. I didn't fall for any of it. The truth is, if God's word endures forever, then during those 300 years, whatever happened, he didn't tell us, so it isn't important to me. But I do know that his word and his people were in those ages. And I'll tell you what. To me, it's more important to understand what we just talked about previous to that than the things we can't possibly know. What did John say at the end of his gospel about writing books about Jesus Christ? What did he say?
Not to add or subtract.
No, there's something else he said. He said,
I must decrease so that he can increase.
No, he said at the end of, I think it's the end of John, he said, if we were to tell all that Jesus Christ had done, I dare say the world could not contain the books.
That's right.
Okay? Huh? So my point to you is, there's many things in the Bible we don't understand. And it's okay. Because if God wanted us to understand it, he would have made it available to us.
One last thing I got to say, because I grew up in the Evangelist Church, right? And I'm being detoxed by coming here.
I know you are. So there's no answer. No man can give you an answer because God hasn't given him the answer. But God has given you the answer that during that time period of 300 years, during that time period, God's word was there. That means that God's people were there. So whatever they were doing and whatever he was doing is none of our business. But we know it was there. Just like there's so many people that want to know what Leviathan is. They want to know, is it a metaphor? Is it real? They want to know about the Nephilim people, you know, the giants. They want to know about the sons of men, the angels, so-called. Whatever it is, poppycock. The most important thing you want to know is this. Is my spiritual default biblical or is it carnal? Am I looking into the Bible to try to find all the things I don't know? Or am I trying to look in the Bible to find the things that I need in my life to help me draw closer to God? Period.
That's refreshing right there.
Huh?
That's refreshing right there.
Okay. I hope that helps.
Oh, yeah. The apocrypha.
That's another thing. You have to understand something. There's an old adage, you are what you eat. If you eat a lot of seafood, that doesn't mean you're going to grow fins and a tail, okay? Doesn't mean that. But it simply means that you have a delight in a certain type of food. If you're focusing on the apocrypha, Wendy had a friend, and when she found out Wendy was a Christian, a believing Christian, she said, "Well, how come your religion doesn't include the book of Enoch?" It was the book of Enoch.
Yeah.
And she said, "What should I say to her?" I said, "Tell her to go on Google and look up what apocrypha means." You know what it means? False writing. The apocrypha is a false writing, and it was added by the Catholic Church after the Reformation simply because they had nothing to counter it. So the only way they could do it was to add to God's word. And it didn't matter to them because they were already dead. They had nothing to do with God when they did that.
They didn't even add it to all their Bibles. Not all Catholic Bibles have it. So they
don't. No, I think that the church's version of it does. And by the way, the Catholics' Bible outside of the Apocrypha is the NIV. That's the Bible they use. The New International Version. All right. So I guess the point I'm trying to tell you is that you have to understand something, that you can go in the Bible and you can spend your life finding things that you'll never understand, or you can go in there and find out, what's my problem? I got a problem with anger. I got a problem with jealousy. I got a problem with looking back, negativity, whatever it is. Go looking for that, because that's going to bear you fruit. And if you don't look for that, then you don't want to. Listen to this. If you don't go and look for how you can get closer to God, it doesn't mean that you can't. It means that you don't want to. And then ask yourself that question. Why don't I want to draw closer to God? Why do I have more interest in angels or anything other than finding out why I do certain things that I know offend him? And if I know they are, and here's the other thing, and this is a reality check, okay? You have to understand something. The Bible says to examine yourself. If you have something going on in your life and you know it's a sin and you just don't get over it, you're working on it, whatever that word you think you're doing, you're not. God says that every single one of his people have the power to overcome evil. You can overcome all evil. Luke 14:19 says that. And in overcoming evil, it means evil. And every sin is evil. So if you have a problem with drinking, you have a problem with smoking, you have a problem with attitudes, you have a problem with any of that, the Bible says, I have given you the power in my love to overcome all of that. You just have to learn to love me more than you love yourself and whatever it is you're doing. Period. If you don't get the power, if you don't do it, if you can't do it, you say, oh, it's just impossible. Strongholds, I give everybody credit for that. Everybody who calls themselves a Christian and they have problem with things, I say to them, you know, there are strongholds. The Bible talks about strongholds. There are things that we do through habit that become embedded in our nature. And we have to root them out. And you don't pull them out, you root them out. people pull out those things when they say, okay, I'm going to give up eating so much. And they give it up for a month, and then they go back to eating just the way they did before, maybe even more. You have to root it up and say, I'm going to change, I'm not going on a diet, I'm going to change my lifestyle so that I do eat the right things. Same thing with the Bible. If you got a problem and that problem is causing you to separate from God, go to the problem, love God more than the problem, and say, Lord, did you put this problem in my life? You allowed this to happen to me. Now I'm bringing it back to you. Give me the power to overcome it. I am your child. I'm claiming Christ. I believe I live for Christ. I love you. I love the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus Christ. I love them all. Give me the strength. And what do you think he's going to say to that? Nah, you know what? You just go on with your own life. Who cares? You think he's going to do that? Name one time in this Bible that anybody ever came up to Jesus Christ and he refused them. And include the Canaanite woman, because at first he did refuse her, right? Remember, she came, her daughter had a demon, and he said, Lord, listen, and he says, it's not meat, I think the King James says. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she came back with faith that God gave her. God gave her the faith. And she said, what, Lord? Even the dogs eat the scraps from under the table. And what was his response? Oh, woman, your faith is greater than any I've seen. Ask and you shall have it. Now I want to stop right there. When he said, ask and you shall have it, she could have asked for anything in the world and he would have given it to her because that was his word, right? But since Vinny's not here, I'll say it for him. But because God is previous, he already knew what she was going to ask for. That's why he said it. I love the Bible. I love the way God, you know what it is? I look at scripture and spiritual things as a circuit. And everything, when everything is connected right, it's so smooth. It's like you ever touch a wire and say, this has got live juice running through those cables and I'm holding it. That's how your faith should be. Your life should be. You should be looking at God. He's given you all the things that you need. You should be looking at him to help you get over yourself, help you to get the victory over your life and yourself, and move towards him rather than moving towards yourself or being stagnant or even backsliding. Love is the power, and it never fails. And it is eternal. The love you have right now for God, that's the only thing you're going to bring with you when you leave here. Your love for God. I want you to go home and think about that. How are you going to feel about the love you have for God if he were to call you home this very moment? How would you feel? Would you feel comfortable with that? Or would you think that you needed to do something to bump it up a bit? With that in mind, we'll close.